If you would open your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Our text today, 1 Corinthians 15 and verses 1 through 6. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 6. Hear now the word of the Lord. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise you have believed in vain. For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter, and then to the 12. After that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. This is God's holy, inerrant, infallible word. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for your word. Give you thanks for our Savior Jesus Christ, for the gospel of Jesus Christ, good news for all who are lost in sin. Lord, help us this day. Speak to us through your word. May the power of your Holy Spirit fill the words of men, mere men, with power, power that comes only through your Spirit to touch hearts and lives, to change lives, to give new hearts, Lord, to encourage your people, to edify and build up your people and your church in the most holy faith. Lord, our prayer today is that we would hear your voice only. We ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Let me ask you, what is the most important thing in life to you? Have your answer. There have been a lot of surveys done about that question, and the answers that are received are different, but they all have a sort of similarity about them. Many people, when asked, rated health, family, and friends in that order as the most important. In fact, health came in number one in many of the surveys. Some tried to be a little more focused, I think, in business surveys, and they talked about purpose and time and health and relationships as being most important. One really honest survey said me. I'm most important. Because without me, the question of what's most important to me is a moot point. If I'm not here, it really doesn't matter. So that was sort of a philosophical answer. Several of the surveys had a recognition of God as a sort of nebulous creator, deist kind of concept. God followed by love and then family. But it really doesn't matter what all those surveys say. The question is, what do you say is the most important thing in life to you? I ask you, do you have your answer? Now, if you're mulling over your answer to that question, let me say honestly that you shouldn't have to mull it over. If it's really the most important thing in life to you, it should come to you just like that. Or perhaps you've got a couple of choices and you're trying to decide which one is should really be first. Or perhaps you know your answer and maybe you're a little embarrassed by what your answer might be. Your answer could be me. I'm the most important thing. That's a typical human response, by the way. But if you're struggling with the answer to that question, the Apostle Paul is a great help here. Because he states without equivocation, he states without hesitation, what is the most important thing, the thing of utmost importance. And some interpret Paul's words, and the words I'm talking about are the words he says in our text here. This was the first thing I shared to you. This is the thing of utmost importance. And some, you know, take those words of Paul's, I shared to you that which was of first importance. Some equate that as a first in the priority of time. In other words, the first thing I talked to you about, the first thing I shared with you was this. And, you know, that could be so, because if it's the most important thing, would that not be what you might share first with someone? But truthfully, most commentators take those words in protois, that's the Greek proto. You know what a prototype is? It's the first of something. Most take that Greek phrase to mean primacy in importance rather than priority of time. It's not necessarily the first in time or in some succession of events. It's the first thing in importance. And Paul really set the stage for this declaration of what's most important. And there in verses 1 and 2 in our text today, he set forth some things about the gospel, some things about the good news. It was something the Corinthians had received. It was something in which the Corinthians stood. It was something by which they were being saved. Notice that's in the present tense. They were being saved. And it was something to which he said they were to hold firmly, not haphazardly, firmly. And it was this gospel, Paul said, which he had received, and it was this to which he passed on to them as of first importance. This had priority and importance over all other things in life. And indeed, as you hear these words this morning, as you hear these words today, the gospel and your response to it are the two most important things that concern you in this life and in all of eternity to follow. But what is this gospel? What is this gospel that the Corinthians received? What is the gospel in which they took their stand, in which they were being saved? In fact, Christian, if someone asks you today, what is the gospel? What is the good news? How would you respond? Do you have a clear, succinct answer to that? If someone asks you what you believe, how would you answer? Wherein is your hope? Why do you believe there is a glorious future? Why is there a glorious future for those of our loved ones, those who have already died, who have gone on before us? Why do you think you have a glorious future when you die or when the Lord returns? What's your basis for that? Well, there is no more clear, concise explanation or outline of the gospel than what Paul sets forth here. The foundation and the central principles of this Christian faith, the matter of first importance for every life, is that our Lord Jesus Christ died for our sins and rose again for our justification. All of the Christian's comfort and hope of salvation rest on this foundation. And this good news is authenticated as the fulfillment of the scripture. And from this, we derive the greatest comfort concerning the resurrection of the dead and the future life of eternal glory. And there are four verbs here in Paul's affirmation of that gospel that clearly, and with an economy of words it's hard to describe, set forth this most important of all things in the world. Those verbs are died, buried, rose, and appeared. And first, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died for the sins of His people. God Himself in Jesus Christ took upon Himself the sins of men and women made in His image. He takes their blame and their shame and the wrath of God that rightly should rest upon sinners, and He willingly took it upon Himself. And when both Jew and Gentile among Paul's hearers here in Corinth, very different backgrounds, very different understandings of the Old Testament, but when both Jew and Gentile understood, when they began to understand that the Lord of glory had offered Himself as the perfect atoning sacrifice for their sin, their individual sin that would rightly condemn them to hell, that realization was filled with great spiritual force. And Paul doesn't feel the need right here in this particular passage to expound this doctrine in all the fullness of its implications, but there is just a clear reminder here to all. It was for your sins that the Lord of the universe died. That was the first essential step in the great salvation, which is part of the very essence of the gospel. And the weight of man's sin was carried by Jesus Christ in full. He paid the full price. He endured the eternal wrath of God for every sin of every person who would believe. And the wrath of God was poured out upon His only Son. And part of the preaching of the gospel is the realization that the spiritual fruit of sin is death. Romans 6:23 tells us that. The wages, that is the just reward, what you are due, the wages, the thing that is due to all those who sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. The good news of the gospel is that the judgment of death has been met. Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. And He was buried. Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, was really dead and buried. And, you know, many people believe that Christ's death ended His humiliation. What more could they do to Him than they had done? They beat Him nearly to death. They hung Him on a cross and ridiculed Him. And there, unseen to them, the wrath of God was poured out upon Him, such that the whole earth was darkened for 3 hours. What more could they do? But the truth is that the burial forms part of His humiliation. Because in Genesis 3:19, after man sinned, God's pronouncement was that man would return to the dust from which He was made. That's part of the punishment of sin. What closer identification could there be between Christ and man in the reality of His death in respect to human sin than He was consigned to the grave? But the grave could not hold Him. That's good news. Today we celebrate. If the cross and the tomb were the final parts of the revelation of Jesus Christ, where would we find good news in that? with only those two parts, the gospel would not be complete. One other thing is necessary for this to truly be good news. That's what we celebrate today. He was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. The resurrection is the great vindication of Jesus Christ. We read that a little bit earlier. I'll come back to that. Jesus Christ was vindicated by the power and the love of God. He is not here is the best news that was ever heard. Because if he was still there, where would you be? In Christ's resurrection, we see the Father's testimony of Christ's sonship. We see God the Father's acceptance of Christ's finished work. We see the fact of the Father's declaration of satisfaction and delight in the work of Calvary. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is life out of death. It's not life from the dust of the earth as in Adam when he was created. It's life out of the dust of the tomb. Life from the grave. A life that death can never touch again, because it comes to us from the risen life of Jesus Christ, who died and rose again. Pastor Haley read you earlier from Psalm 16. And I want to remind you of two things that he read there, two things that were connected in that text. He said, "You will not let your Holy One see corruption. And you have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand." Of course, this speaks of Christ. But all who put their faith in him are made partakers of this glorious hope. Jesus Christ did not see corruption. The Holy One of God rose victorious over the grave, and therefore we will have joy and pleasures unimaginable, eternal pleasures at God's right hand in the presence of God himself forever. We're made partakers of this glorious hope. As Peter wrote, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the guarantee of this blessed hope. If we die today, if the Lord comes back today, those who are in Christ will have new resurrection, glorified bodies, because Jesus Christ rose from the dead with such a body as that. And the testimony of his resurrection is that he appeared. He appeared to Peter. He appeared to the disciples. He even appeared to 500 of his followers at one time. It was the risen Christ who walked with the two men on the road to Emmaus on that Sunday years ago. It was the risen Christ who came into that locked room where they had the doors locked for fear of the Jews. And Jesus came into that room and said, "Peace be with you." It was the risen Christ who told Thomas, "Put your finger here if you want to see where the nails were in my hand." It was the risen Christ who cooked them breakfast by the Sea of Galilee. For 40 days, he appeared to them and interacted with them, ate with them, talked with them, walked with them. And for those who belong to Christ, he meets us through his Holy Spirit that he sends into the heart of every believer. And the faith that is implanted there connects us with him from the moment we believe in him who died and rose again. This, then, these facts, this was the gospel which Paul preached and which the Corinthians had received by faith. Their new status, their new born-again life was based on the gospel which they received and on which they had taken their stand. The gospel Paul preached to the Corinthians, the thing that was of primary importance, was good news, vindicated in its truth and its power by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. But as Paul warned them in verse 2, it would be a saving gospel only to those who held firmly to the word he preached to them. So I'd return to the original question which I posed to you this morning. What's the most important thing in life to you? You know, a lot of times we quickly say our children, our family, health, so on. But I would say to you, it is that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scripture, and that fact was witnessed by many of the brothers and sisters in Christ. And that glorious truth comes home to every believer who stands by faith in that gospel truth, that we are risen with him. And this fellowship with the risen Lord is a source of joy unspeakable and the assurance that we have of future glory, an eternal glory. And this is also the case for every sinner who is dead in sins and trespasses. It's the case that these same words contain good news of great joy. There is life eternal through Jesus Christ, who died and rose again. There is forgiveness of sins. There is a robe of righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus Christ, in which you can be clothed and stand before the judgment seat of God, pure, holy in his eyes, clothed in the righteousness of Christ, and all this through the substitutionary atonement of Christ. There's peace with God through Jesus Christ, who rose from the dead. And he is now, sitting at the right hand of God the Father in heaven. And all that is offered to you now, even now, if you will but put your faith in Jesus Christ and him alone. Through Jesus Christ is preached to you today the forgiveness of sin. But you must take this free offer of grace. You must accept his pardon for sin. Why delay? You should not hesitate. The most important thing in this life, and indeed for all eternity, confronts you right now. You've heard it. This is the gospel. This is the good news. God in his divine providence has brought you to this place today. And you've heard the gospel in the most succinct terms possible. Christ died for your sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. That's the gospel. That's as concise as you can make it. Why not exchange death for life? Why not exchange slavery and bondage for liberty? Why not exchange sorrow for joy? Why not exchange hell for heaven? All these enormous benefits necessarily follow from the good news that Jesus Christ died for our sins and rose again on the third day. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you loved us, that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to bear the penalty that should rightly rest upon us, an eternal penalty of wrath. For we have violated your holy commands. We have violated your honor. We have gone our own way. But you have offered forgiveness. You offer it to all who will come in faith, simple faith, believing that Christ did indeed die for our sins. He was buried. He was under the power of the grave, but the grave could not hold him. He rose from the grave, victorious, a glorious resurrection body, like that body that will be given to all who are in Christ, that we might indeed be with you forever in your presence in heaven. Lord, what a glorious thing it is. What a wondrous thing we celebrate today. And Lord, you've promised that there is celebration in heaven over one sinner who repents. Lord, may it be so today. For your glory and your honor, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.